Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church, Sun City West. It is good to have each and every one of you here. If this is your very first time to be here, we welcome you. And we ask that you would just take the opportunity to fill out that guest card and put it in one of the boxes as you leave today so that we can acknowledge your being with us today. We are happy and excited about our Lord's Supper service today. This entire service is focused around as we start into the Advent season. And today, the word hope. The word hope, and as we have the Lord's Supper, and everything that we are doing today is focused around that kind of understanding of the hope that Christ has given us. In a world that is chaotic, this is the very place we need to be. Hope. And hope in Jesus Christ alone. So as you come and worship this morning, and as you welcome one another through your glances and through your waves, then we celebrate together. Because as the body of Christ, as the family of faith, we come to this memorial supper. We come to this table in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. I would like to ask you, if you would, just to wave at one another, just so that somebody you haven't already spoken to or waved at already, I would like for you to do that, so that at least there's some connection today. Join me in a time of prayer, and then we begin our Christmas season and our Advent with the lighting of the Advent candle. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the time that you've given us. And I ask, through the power of your Spirit, that you would lead and guide us. That God, in every way, that this time together will be not only special, but Father, a time of worship, both for each of our own souls, but also this family of faith. Father, as we begin this Christmas season, reflecting and remembering, God, you would give us great understanding that this is not just the usual, that these months that we have seen the chaotic things, the fearful things in some people's minds, help us to remember that you have everything in your hand. And the Father, you are in control of all things, and our trust is in you. And I pray that in this season it will be a celebration and a joyful time. And as we reflect this morning on Christ's great sacrifice, I pray that it will be not only moving and emotional, but Father, will touch deep within our soul. And as we lift our voices in praise, and as we focus upon your word, as we take the elements today, God, help us to experience your presence. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Advent, from the Latin word meaning arrival, is observed by Christians during the four-week period prior to Christmas. During these next 4 weeks, we will be lighting candles as an important symbol of the season. The light of the candles reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world that comes into the darkness of our lives to bring newness, to bring life and hope. It also reminds us that we are called to be a light to the world as we reflect the light of God's grace to others. The flame of each new candle reminds us that something is happening and that there is more to come. Today we light the first candle, the candle of hope. The candle of hope reminds us of the anticipation of the people of God that someday God would establish his rule over them through the Anointed One. Even through the darkest days of judgment and exile, God, through his prophets, reminded the people that there was a future and a hope for them. That fulfillment came with the birth of Jesus. And yet, on this day, in this year, the world is not yet fully redeemed. God's salvation is not complete. So we again, with expectation, with hope, await God's new work in history, the second advent, in which he will again reveal himself to the world.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the sun.
Sing together another Advent hymn of hope, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah.
Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying,
"Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel."
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made interceptions for the transgressors.
Surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of
I left my home. I came so far from where I was to where you are. The bitter tears, the lonely ache, the many ways a heart could break. And you were at the center of it all, to free you from the prison of the fall. There was no hill too steep for me to climb, no road too long and hard to make. I gave all I had to give, and it was worth the cost to say I love you. From an old rugged cross, I took your gift, I bore your shame, and I would do it all again. My open arms reached out in grace to pull you in through love's embrace. It's been spoken in a thousand different ways, but the cross said more than words could ever say. There was no hill too steep for me to climb, no road too long and hard to make you. I gave all I had to give, and it was worth the cost to say I love you from an old rugged cross. Can you hear the echoes from the hill? I love you then, and child, I love you still. There was no hill too steep for me to climb, no road too long and hard to make you mine. Oh, I gave all I had to give, and it was worth the cost to say I love you, I love you, from an old rugged cross.
Amen. Ralph, thank you so much. That's a powerful song for a service like we have today. When I think about hope, I think about not just wishful thinking. When I think about hope in the Christian sense, what I think about is what is certain, what is promised, what is given to us. It's been said that a man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. Hope is that which keeps us moving forward, anticipating. It gives us an idea of something of the future
that is permanent, that is worth living for, that's worth moving forward. What we see in Luke 24, verses 18 through 27, what we see is 1 second without hope on that road to Emmaus. Let me just read for you those scriptures, and please, if you would listen. Starting with verse 18. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to the sentence of death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of his companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself." Hope. They were downcast. Why? They were discouraged. Why? Because they had hoped Jesus would have been the Messiah, but they saw him crucified. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him breathe his last. They saw him sealed in a tomb, and their hopes were dashed. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. When we lose hope, we have lost everything. These disciples had lost hope because they didn't understand. They should have. They should have, because Jesus had taught not only the disciples, the 12, but all of those who had followed him in the 3.5 years in the various places he walked and taught and preached. Jesus was straightforward with them and with us when we are not listening to that term hope. In a pandemic like we are in right now, there are people who are afraid, scared. They close down everything. And while caution is critical and important, we still have hope. We don't have to be discouraged. The future is still before us, because he has promised and he's given us hope. Hope. Jesus said, "How foolish you are, slow to believe. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory?" It is not over until Jesus says it's over and he comes. And so we always have hope. Hope is the key. I remember Christmas 1982. I had just begun pastoring First Baptist Church of Las Lunas in just south of Albuquerque. I was still working on my master's degree at Southwestern Seminary. My brother and his wife came up, picked me up, and off we went to go visit my parents up at Lindroth, New Mexico. Brr, it's cold around Christmas time. And that Christmas week we went up there and it had snowed, the roads were icy, it was dark when we were heading. My brother had a empty trailer that he was going to bring back some of that great firewood from Lindroth that is has all of that that great sticky stuff that burns well. We were excited, and excited to spend Christmas with my mom and dad. Now, my brother had this big car. He had the trailer, not experienced, as I wasn't either, on the ice. And as we turned off on the road from Cuba to Farmington to a small two-lane road heading toward Regina and then on to Lindreth, something happened. My brother began to lose control of the car. That trailer started moving back and forth like whiplash, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in a ditch. Not only in a ditch, but the car was up, the trailer was down, and we weren't moving that thing anywhere. And so we got out, we looked, we tried to figure out how to dig ourselves out. There was no way to do it. We had no light. It was dark. It was freezing. We saw one light way, way down the way that was the only probably house in that whole area. And who in the world would open their door on a night like this in the middle of nowhere? And I thought to myself, this is quite the predicament. The coyotes or wolves, I don't know which they were, they began howling in the short distance away. I'll never forget. How were we going to get out of this? My brother and I looked at each other, trying to figure out a plan, a way. And there didn't seem like any way. And all we could think about was hypothermia. But you know, in the back of my mind, I said, you know what? My dad knows that we're supposed to be there at a certain time. You remember 1982? There were no cell phones. Anybody remember that? But he knew what time we were supposed to be there. In the back of my mind, I knew I had this hope that my dad, he was going to come looking for us. And sure enough, probably about 30 minutes after that, here came my dad in his 1975 Ford Pinto. He was really good on driving on ice. And I tell you, when I saw headlights coming that way, I said, that's him. That's Dad. And it was. And I have never, never enjoyed seeing my dad any more than that. We left the vehicle there. He took us on back. The next day we went back and figured out how to get that car and that trailer where it needed to go. But what I have always remembered is that my dad knew when we were to be there. He knew when we weren't, there was a problem. And I knew, because I could trust him, I had hope in him, that he was going to be there for us. And he delivered. I was not disappointed. And let me tell you, hope is the key. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He is that hope. We've read the passage in Luke chapter 2, the hope of Simeon. In verse 28, it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. And then the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. A foreshadowing of what was to come. The hope of the world came through the incarnation of Jesus Christ that beautiful night. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we light the Advent candle. And today, our focus is hope. The hope also comes through the completed salvation story, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How in the world, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can there be hope? Isaiah 53. Our ensemble read this to you. I want you to listen to these few verses of it, and I want you to pick out the particular emphasis I have. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you see how many hours there was? How the death, burial, and resurrection gives us hope is because he did it for us. He completed it. Remember what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then he began with Moses and all the prophets and explained what was said about him in all the scriptures concerning him. The entirety of scripture, it focuses upon the Messiah, who would not only come, but would be crucified and buried and resurrected. Remember the angel said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. Throughout his ministry on earth, he taught that he had come for a purpose. And that purpose was to be obedient and to do the Father's will. In fact, he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. He provided salvation through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and we must remember that daily. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are reminded about his sacrifice. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we are committing ourselves to be about his work as Christ was about his work in a very sacrificial way. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for which you which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance. To remember daily. To remember his sacrifice. To remember the hope that he has given. In verse 26, it says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The proclamation. You see, the hope that Jesus gives is the key, and we must be the ones to communicate that good news, that hope, to a world in chaos and dying without Jesus. There was a song that was written in 1990. Here's hope, Jesus cares about you. It says, he knows the common man who toils beneath the sun. He knows the woman well whose work is never done. He's shown us that he loves us and cares for us all who freely give to those who give of joyful heart. Here's hope for all the world. Jesus cares for you. With love that changes hearts and strength that will renew. the friend that never fails. He stands forever true. Here's hope. Jesus cares for you. Here's hope. The hope of Christmas is the hope of not only the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man, but it's the hope through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that anyone who would call upon his name will be saved, because he came to seek you. He came to save you. And this morning, that opportunity can be yours. This morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I would ask you to take that opportunity. As God has spoken to you, not only through his word, but through the act of the Lord's Supper, I would challenge you to rededicate and recommit yourself to him. I would ask you to embrace that hope, not that wish, but the certainty of the promise that he will give you hope no matter what you face. And that hope should catapult you and challenge you to share that good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to others. And so this morning, please rededicate yourself. And for those who are watching online, as we observe the Lord's Supper here, we ask you to take whatever elements you have. And this morning, to observe the Lord's Supper where you are and make the same decisions. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this morning we would ask you to give your life to him. As we pray, please prepare your hearts. Father, as we come to this time, it is a special time to observe the Lord's Supper because, frankly, in person, we haven't done this for a while. But we also remember what your word says. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. So it's not the timing, it's the significance of when we do. And this morning, God, let us experience your presence. Let us experience your hope. Because the only hope is Jesus, and he is the key. As we take the elements this morning, I pray, dear God, our hearts are pure, our minds committed, and our soul is remembering. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In just a moment, as we begin to observe the Lord's Supper, we would ask you to follow the lead of the deacon, starting from the back forward. You'll be coming to a table that is in your section. And as you come, you will find that both the juice and the bread is nestled together in two cups. If you would just take your cup and just go back to your seat and be seated as you come around, and then I will give you the cue of when you can move that cup. You can actually do it when you sit down and take the cups apart and put the juice in the pew in front of you if you would like, or you can hold them both. I pray that this will be a meaningful time for you as we celebrate the memorial table.
For those in person are not able to get out of their seat, if you will just raise your hand, we have deacons ready to come and bring those elements to you. So just raise your hand if you would, fairly high. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on from you to you," which not only means to the Corinthians, but to you and me. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and gave thanks and said, after he had broken it, "This is my body." Father, as we look at this element, this bread, it gives us understanding as a symbol and a reminder of the hope that we have in you because of your broken body. There's not a one of us that can completely understand not only your physical sacrifice, but also the spiritual battle that took place. And we're thankful. And I pray that we, as we partake of this bread, that we will not take it lightly. But Father, it challenges us in remembrance to sacrifice for your kingdom, to share that good news. And in taking this, Father, we remember and we follow your commands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he said, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Would you pray with me? Father, as we take this juice, it helps us to remember, as we read in Scripture, the loss of blood. The loss of blood that was lash after lash after lash on your back. The face that was beaten and bruised. The crown of thorns that was placed and driven into your head. The spear in your side. The nails on your hands and your feet. It symbolizes not just the loss of some blood, but Father, you're giving your entire self as a sacrifice for many. The new covenant that Paul talks about, Father, you, through your Son Jesus, brought a new covenant. It's a covenant of hope, a covenant of not only the abundant life here, but the eternal life to come. And as we take this juice, God, I pray that we will remember the symbolism and the sacrifice, and we will commit ourselves with the very essence of who we are to fulfill the purpose that you have given each one of us through the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And this morning, as we take of this juice, we commit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Drink. The scripture says that after they had taken, they sang a song and they left. Where did they go? Down the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, and on that Thursday evening it began. It began for you and me. God gives us that opportunity today. As we begin to leave, it is not just the close of a service, it's a new beginning of what God wants to do in your life and through you in these days ahead, because we remember and we have the hope that is within us, and that hope is what we should share. And that's why we observe the Lord's Supper, to remember. It's not a funeral. It is a celebration. And it is a joy. And as we leave this morning, I would ask you to remember. So we have our closing prayer. When you leave today, take that challenge with you. Please, I ask you if you would stand. And we will have our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we again praise your holy name. You have blessed us this day with a great service. You have blessed us beyond measure. Lead us, Lord, in everything that we do. Show us your will. Guide us this coming week. May we always be mindful of your presence. I ask these things in your holy Son's name. Amen.
Amen.